Good morning. We want to thank you for being here, and thank you for all that are visiting with us today. Have some special visitors relating to Laura and I. Her mom and dad are here today, so we don't always get to see them very often. We're glad they're here. And also, Doug and Rayanne Wells are with us. He'll be coming on board here shortly and working along with the congregation here, and we're glad that he's here. If you haven't got the opportunity to meet him, please take an opportunity to meet him. I was telling him and his wife, we're going to adopt them, and they look like they need to be adopted, so we're going to adopt them, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today and the lesson about being family. And so before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all you've given us. We thank you for family. Father, we know sometimes in this life our families aren't always what you designed them to be. And Father, we pray that you forgive us when we have caused things to cause that. But as we go through this lesson today, help us to be drawn into what your word has to say to help us to be the family you need us to be, that you designed us to be. And Father, help us to show that love that you've shown us to one another. Thank you so much for this congregation. We thank you for each that is here today. Bless them. And Father, we pray the blessings upon your word as it's preached and taught. May we be able to receive it and live by it. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen. Before the church was established, before the Israel nation was even came to be, even before government, civil government, God made the family. The family is the foundation of society. Family is the first school. It's where we begin teaching our children how to read and write and how to interact with others. Family is the first Bible school. What we teach about God begins at the home, our belief and what we read in the Bible and everything pertaining to faith begins at home. It's where respect and honor and obedience are first learned. See, the home is top priority in God's mind. After the days of creation in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created family. Oh, the text doesn't specifically say that, but it says he made Adam and Eve and commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. This was the first home. It was the building block of human relationships. It's the building block of society. It's the building block of God's plan. And regardless of what society today does to minimize the home and family, the home and family continues to be the building block of society. As it's been stated, so goes the home, so goes society. Sometimes we think it's the other way around. Ultimately, the home still has the power to change society. Think of what family did in the context of Abraham and Sarah. Think about, if you fast forward a few centuries to Joseph and Mary, what family did to society. Today begins a series of lessons, both on Sunday morning and Sunday night, that I've entitled, God's Design for the Family. We're going to be looking at different aspects of family as pertaining in Scripture. And today we want to basically look at what is family? What is God's design for family? What is this whole thing that we're talking about? If you have your Bibles, we turn back to Genesis chapter 2. In verses 18 through 25, we see that God has created man. It is not good for him to be alone, so he creates woman. And so begins family. So what is family? What is family? First, when we understand family in the context of Scripture here, family is biological. Biological. Husband and wife produce children, and then as the generations go, grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins, family. We get this idea from Genesis. In Genesis 1, 27 through 28, we see that God had created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Notice verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God created family. Biological. We see this continues. He gives us more detail in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25, where he specifically reminds us and teaches us that God designed man and woman to leave their family of origin and start a new family unit. The man and woman are to shift their loyalties from their immediate family to start a new family. The family of their childhood to start and procreate and have children and start a new family unit. But as we go on and we read through the Bible, we see that family is just not biological. We know this from our day and time. Sometimes families are not biological, but I'm going to use this word, functional. We have functional families, such as the case with Ruth and Naomi. Again, fast forward through the Old Testament, you come to Ruth and Naomi. The whole storyline there is that this is not a biological family. It started out that way, but because of some death, and then because of keeping with the Levitical idea of redeeming one's name and family, we see that Ruth and Naomi and Boaz are not related. But they're a functional family. In different places throughout the Bible, we see that there is family, but they're not necessarily biological. I think about Jesus and apostles. They were a type of family. Even the church is family. We see that term used a number of times, but we're not always biological. We're functional. In fact, even Scripture commands us to be a functional family. In James 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Even the Bible commands us to take care of orphans. And the word visit there is more than just show up and check in on them. It's carrying the idea of caring and nurturing. And so we see that we are to, in some cases, adopt children, have foster children. You know, single people, adopt them. Divorced people, adopt them. Those who have been and had a spouse that passed away, we need to adopt them. Have you thought about your life? Where would you be without these quote-unquote adopted people? See, not all the adopted people that are in our lives that are functional families are necessarily ones we have gone to the courthouse and got a document and say we're family. I can think of Laura and I in our ministry over the years have had a number of individuals we adopted and we've been adopted by individuals. I think about one young man whose parents divorced when he was real young. And when we encountered him, he walked into the church building. He was not somebody that I would adopt, to be honest. He is not somebody that I would have chosen, but he chose us in a sense. In fact, it began a long Bible study, and next thing you know, over time, he is our adopted son. We walked with him through very difficult times. We walked with him through good times, and he became a Christian, became a faithful individual. We adopted him. We were his family. And I could go on and tell of stories where there was others who adopted us, who became the family that we are not able to have because of location and time. Adopted family, functional family. The church is a functional family in a sense. As we look at this in Genesis chapter 2, one thing we can understand is that by definition, one person is not a family. Notice again in Genesis 2 and verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper for him. We could probably understand this as a single person. Whether form that comes is not a family. And sometimes we find that people are single. And it could be divorced. It could be they never married. Or it could be widowed. But that is not a family. the ideal place for that individual to have family, as God designed, is the church. The church is the ideal place to build relationships. It's that functional family. The church, the body of Christ, the family of God, is a place where real relationship can be built and maintained. And this is what God is going for. He does not want people to be by themselves. He does not want people to be alone. It's not good for them. And so he has created family. Yes, biological, but also functional. And what great place for the church to be in our day and time, to be that functional family for those who are alone. So when we talk about family, we can look at it as biological or functional, and what the Bible has to say about family really applies to both. So as we think about this idea of what family is, we need to also understand why God created it. So why did God create family? So that there would not be individuals by themselves. Why was it that it was not good for him to be alone? Well, it's because God is concerned about relationships. God is concerned about home, about family. He wants us to be together. In fact, at the very core of family is really God. This idea of family comes from God. You think about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is family. And this idea of family comes from Him. There's a story told of a little girl. She was sitting on top of a pile of luggage in a hotel lobby. Her parents were at the desk registering their room. And a sympathetic lady asked the little girl if they were visiting relatives in the city. Oh, no, the little girl replied. We're going to live at this hotel until we find a house. My daddy has a new job and he had to sell our house and move. The lady said, oh, it's too bad you don't have a home. Oh, the little girl replied, oh, we have a home. It's just we don't have a house to put it in. God reminds us that it's relationships, it's people that make up a family. And family is more than just a place to live in. The Bible tells us that a family is a place of relationships. Again, looking at Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve were brought together to have offspring, to have a home, a family, a place with relationship. A mother enjoyed sitting on the floor with her children, coloring and playing with them. Her son was asked, do you enjoy your mother coloring and playing with you? Oh, yes, he answered, but it's not the coloring, it's the loving. That's what God is aiming for. God wants us to have the loving. Every heart hungers for loving. Nothing else satisfies. God designed it that way. And not only did he design it, but he has given us instructions on how to be able to best have this family. You think about Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21, all the way into chapter 6 and verse 4. God is concerned about how husbands and wives treat each other. That the gospel message of Jesus Christ not only changes my salvation, my spiritual state through salvation, but it also influences everything about my physical life, including the way I treat my spouse. And that's what Paul is really saying in Ephesians 5. He's reminding them that every aspect of my life, including family, is influenced by Christ. And my marriage needs to look like Christ and church in that relationship. And it's going to even influence the way I treat my children. Over in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12, Jesus teaches us about marriage and not committing adultery. That there are some things that are harmful to family. There are some things that is harmful for marriage. And he is reminding us that we need to guard against those things. We need to put up barriers. We need to realize that there are things that destroy and hurt family. In the context of Matthew 19, one of those things is adultery. And there is many things we could say about that, but just think about the physical and the emotional and the mental distress that comes. And God understood that's not the way we wired, and that's not the way he designed it. And so he is telling us to warn us against that. And then over in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul spends a whole chapter talking about marriage and relationships and how these relationships are at work in the context of marriage. And basically we could sum it up as work on your marriage. That, yeah, there are some outside forces that want to destroy this home, this family, husband and wife. So work at it, guard it, protect it. And he spends a whole time looking at that. But home, the family, is a place of relationships. The best relationships can be in family when done according to God's way. But not only is it a place of relationship, but it's a place of raising children. Notice in Genesis 1:28, God commanded to be fruitful and multiply. God desires us to have children. In God's scheme of things, the gift of the heritage of children is a blessing from God. Psalms 127 verse 3 reminds us. Every Christian, married Christian couple should strive to have a Christ-centered home. And not only that, but if there is children involved, they need to be centered in Christ as well. You know, decades of studies have shown us that what the Bible is telling us about mom and dad and children, that's the best environment for raising children. But as I already mentioned, sometimes that's not always possible. There are sometimes circumstances beyond our control. And so sometimes we have foster and adopted and step and all these things, not necessarily going against God's design, but it's a way that we can be able to nurture and put Christ and include those individuals in God's plan. Do you think about how important children are, however they may come into our life? They need to be centered in around God. That's what God desires, not only a place of relationship, but godly offspring. In Malachi 2 and verse 15, has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit, that they are his? And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. God desires us to pass our faith on. And what better context to do that than in family? Family is what God designed. That is the first Bible school. It's the first place where children are taught about God and his word. Unfortunately, we live in a society where people have gotten outside of God's design. And many streets are filled with gangs. And I've read about gangs. You probably have heard about the gangs. And one of the things that is neglected in those groups is family. And even though it's not justifying the evil that they do, the one thing that these gangs are looking for and find in this group of ragtag individuals who are lawless in some cases and do all kinds of horrible things, but the core of that, they're looking for family. And in order to have that family, we need to be able to follow the guidelines of God's word. And we need to put him at the center. And in order for us to have godly children, there needs to be training that takes place. I find it interesting that we humans tend to train a lot of things. Some of us have observed or maybe do it ourselves. We train plants, don't we? You know, sometimes in the spring of the year, we plant a garden and we train maybe that bean to go up a pole, maybe we have some hedges and we train them to look a certain way, and we cut and prune and we design. Or maybe plants not your thing. Maybe it's animals. And so you train your dog to sit and roll over and do all kinds of things like that. Or maybe you're a horse person and you train them, and the list could go on and on. It's interesting. We as humans tend to train plants and animals and all kinds of things. We can even train ourselves. Have you gotten a new job recently? Or do you remember when you learned a new skill? You trained yourself. And so when it comes to children, it's interesting that many times people was hands off. I don't want to train them. And yet in order for us to have a godly home, the Bible reminds us we need to be training them as well. I find it interesting that a society that is so interested in training plants and animals and even ourselves, When it comes to our children, we sometimes are saying, hands off. But the Bible design is we need to be training our children, teaching them, involved, and spending that time with them, training. Christianity is a taught religion. And if they are to be taught, it's up to us as parents, godly parents, teaching them and training them and being involved in their lives. But as we think about family, as we think about God's design, that is about relationship and godly offspring, well, how can I do this? How can I do this? How can I be able to help my family be what God wants us to be? That's the real goal, isn't it? How can I be able to help my family be what God intended it to be? Well, I believe there are some disciplines that we need to be involved with. Number one, we need to be about prayer. How many times in the Bible do we see God's people praying? We see the church in Acts 2 beginning in prayer, as we see that 3,000 responded to the invitation of the apostles and were baptized. What did they do? They continued praying, and throughout the book of Acts, they are praying. They're praying. They're praying for more souls. They're praying for their daily necessities. They're praying for one another. I can't say enough how important it is to pray for your family. Someone has said prayer is the fabric of the family, not simply to shield us from danger, but prayer should be the personal relationship with Jesus Christ that the husband and wife and family should share in. Parents, think about how important prayer is and was in the life of Jesus. Think about how important prayer was to the first century Christians. Being able to bow in prayer day in and day out and continually, whether that's before our meals or before bedtime or all the time in between, prayer is the fabric of that family. It's essential. And so, parents, families, pray for your children. Pray for their faith. Pray that they can be loving and full of thanksgiving. Thank God for your children. Prayer also shows that we cannot live without God. It's inviting God into our family. It's allowing Him to work in our families. We must be praying for our children, praying for their faith, praying for their future spouse, praying for all the concerns of life. Guard and protect your children and surround them in prayer. But number two, not only should we be about prayer as a family, but we need to read and honor and respect Scripture, God's Word. If you were to ask your children, and I challenge you to do this, go home today or maybe in the car ride from services today and ask your children, what is the most important thing to our family? How many would our children say, God, the Bible? Where is God and His Word in our family? The entire Bible, God is God's Word. It's His Word. It's teaching us that not only is it His Word for pertaining to life, eternal life, but it's how to live here and now. How important is that word to your family? Unfortunately, we live in a day and time where so many things seem to be important and seem to take our attention. It might be sports, it might be the band, it might be scouts or some other civic group or some other recreation or hobby. But what is important? Are those things the most important? And if you answer that yes, then let me ask you this. What is it in these groups that are going to help you get to heaven? What is it in all these activities that are going to help us and teach us the way of eternal life? See, when we read the Bible, it's different. It's the mind of God, and we can come to know Him, His will, His desire, and design for us. See, marriage and family is God's idea. And if we allow His Word to teach us and train us and guide us, then we will have the blessings that go with it. And notice I said blessings that go with it. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. And the blessings that we see from doing His will may not always be seen in this life. If only we would read it, the Bible, and read it with our family and put it first. Yes, that includes coming to Bible study and worship, but it also means in our everyday life, God's Word is a center important to our family. But number three, we need to come together as worship. We need to come together in our Bible classes and to come together in fellowship with one another. See, Christian worship should strengthen the family. What is done here and what is said here should promote the family in the way that God designed it. It's not to tear it down. It's not to discourage it. It's not to make fun of it, as we see sometimes in our secular world. But the family should come together in the name of God to be able to understand that it's His blessings. It's His will. So worship should help us to come together and to focus on Christ and be able to transform our hearts, our minds, and our families. Someone once said, it's easier to serve your mate if you envision your loving Lord rather than your flawed spouse. Where is that attitude going to take place? It's nurtured and maybe even planted here in the assembly. And so worship needs to be a family thing. It needs to come together as one to put Christ in the center. But number four, how can we help family? We need to spend time with our family. Prayer is essential. Bible study is essential. Coming to worship is essential. But there are some things we need to do together as a family. It seems that one of the battles that we must fight today in regard to family is spending time together. You know, this is a problem in the Bible. We see in 1 Samuel, it seems that Eli's home was a problem, that he didn't spend enough time with his sons, and he had rebellious sons. We see this happen in David's home. Now, I realize that not all children turn out rebellious because they didn't spend enough time with their family, but it is one reason that children are rebellious. See, God designed each person in a family for a special part in that family, and that family needs to work together and come together. But unfortunately, many homes are crumbling because families do not spend time together. A story is told of a young man who stood before the judge. And as he stood there before the judge realized who he was. In fact, his dad was the judge's friend. And his dad, this boy's dad, was a famous author, and he'd written many books. Young man said to judge, do you remember your father, that your father whom you now disgraced? I remember him perfectly, the young man replied. When I went to him for advice or companionship, he would say, don't bother me, boy, I'm too busy. Well, father finished his book, and here I am. That sad tale is spoken and repeated daily in many homes. Where would that young man have been if his dad had spent some time with him? Douglas MacArthur, the second, the famous general's nephew, worked in the U.S. government, and the Secretary of State once called his home and wanted to speak with him. His wife answered and did not recognize the secretary's voice. And he asked, where's her husband? And she said, he's not here. He's where he always is. Always at work, weekends and nights. He's never home. He's at the office. Immediately, the secretary hung up, and he called MacArthur, and he said, go home, my friend. When he answered, your home front is crumbling. How many home fronts are crumbling because we do not spend enough time? In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27 through 30, the verse tells us about relationships in which we owe a debt of some kind. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. And although it's literally talking about paying financial debt we owe, the verse also is much deeper. It reminds us that there is something we owe our family, our spouses. We owe them our time. We owe them goodness and kindness and helpfulness. Children need their father. Children need their mother. And we need to spend time with them. time to love them, time to discipline them, time to let them know that we care. Ask yourself, what was the last time you spent some family time together? I'm not talking about sitting in front of the TV while you read a newspaper or read a book and the kids watch TV. I'm talking about the last time you interacted with your children. When was the last time you interacted with them and you shared stories about your childhood? When you shared stories about your faith? When was the last time you spent time studying the Bible? Not to finish a Bible class lesson. Not just to get through the scriptures, but to sit down and talk about it. When was the last time you really spent quality time with your family? As we think about God's design for the family, family's important. And yes, we are made up of a biological family and functional families. And that happens for a number of reasons. But wherever you find yourself today in the family, I hope that you can find yourself in the family of God. You may not have a children, you may not have a spouse, but you're part of a family if you're a child of God. Isn't it interesting that in God's kingdom, that we call him Father, and then we are called children, brothers and sisters. In the kingdom of God, there's no step, there's no half, there's no estrange. When we think about the family of God, as we come to understand what he designed, when we are baptized into Christ, we become a child of God. God designed it that way. He wants relationship. And he wants us in those relationships to raise godly children. And part of the way that is done is we need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time in his word and worship. We need to spend quality time with one another. These things apply not just to a biological family, but also a functional family. It applies to the church. And God designed it that way. And so this morning, are you part of the family that really matters? Are you family of God? This morning, we would like to invite you to be a part of that family, the family of God. And it may be that you're outside of Christ this morning. You're not part of the family. So we invite you to confess his name, repent of your sins, put him on in baptism. Where, interesting enough, as the Bible says, that's a new birth. You're born into the family. You're added to the church in Acts chapter 2. You become part of the family, a brother or a sister. Have you done that? Or if you've not, or maybe you've done that, but you've not continued in the family for one reason or another. Maybe you need prayers, or maybe you've turned your back on God. You need to be restored. Come back home. Come back to the family of God. Come now as we stand and sing.